Or if you like titles for sermons, this is entitled Life in Lockdown. What a different meaning that has for us now after the last few years. If somebody had said to me, oh, they're in lockdown 5 years ago, I'd have probably given them a second look. But now we all know exactly what that means, don't we? Life in lockdown. I want to ask you as we start, when your plans or your lives are interrupted or delayed or put on hold, what do you do? How do you react? How should you react as a Christian? How should you respond? And knowing how you should react or respond, because we can probably think of good answers to that question as Christians, if we've been Christians for some time, let me ask you, is that what happens? Is that what happens? Because knowing what we should do and actually doing it can sometimes be two very different things, poles apart sometimes. This is a story that I'm sure you know quite well. It's history that we've read. It's not kind of fable or fantasy. It's true history. This happened. And what an exciting story it is. This is one that if you're a Sunday school teacher, you can really get the kids excited before they go home, can't you? You know, there's the drama, there's the characters, there's the suspense, everything that's happening, the disaster and all of that, what that's happening there in Philippi and in this jail. But it's exciting for us as grown-ups, isn't it? You know, does God's word still excite you when you read amazing things in it? Sadly, sometimes it doesn't, does it? But let's not let familiarity rob us of the excitement of what we're reading in Acts this evening. You know the story. Paul has sailed from Troas. He's with Silas. He's with Luke as well, who's recording this. That's why we keep hearing we in what Luke is writing, because he's there. He's experiencing some of these things with them. They get to Philippi, which is a Roman colony. It's a very important city. Luke writes for us here in verse 12, it's the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. This is an important place. There are important people there. There are wealthy people there. And as Paul and Silas and the others he's traveling with go outside of the city to the river, to the place of prayer, they meet other God-fearing people. And one of them is this lady, Lydia. And what a wonderful thing, Luke writes, that God opens her heart as she listens to Paul. It reminds us it's the work of God, isn't it? Salvation is a work of God. And he opens Lydia's heart as she hears Paul and the others teaching about Christ. And she is saved. And she's baptized, and we get it from here that her household believed and are baptized as well. And she asks Paul and Silas and those with him to stay at her home. They're being looked after. Do you know, the contrast is incredible, isn't it? He's staying with Lydia, who's a seller of purple, a wealthy businesswoman, and then he ends up in prison. You know, his accommodation choices kind of change drastically, don't they, during this stay in Philippi. But as they go down to the river, as they're kind of making this their habit and preaching the gospel there, they come across this slave girl who is possessed by a spirit of divination. And she proclaims them as they go through the streets. Maybe the first day or two, they thought it was quite good. It was quite helpful. They've got somebody there who's kind of making the crowd aware of what they're there to do. What is it that she says in verse 17? These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Wouldn't that be fantastic? If as you're coming to church on a Sunday, there's some people outside shouting to everyone else in the town center, these people are telling us how to be saved. It doesn't happen, does it? But as it happened day after day, the Apostle Paul, it says here, was getting greatly annoyed. Maybe it was becoming a hindrance to them sharing the gospel. We don't know. But he turns around and in Jesus' name delivers this slave girl. Well, her owners aren't happy, are they? That's their income gone. What are they going to do now? They're going to have to get a real job. And they are quite put out with Paul and Silas. And they drag Paul and Silas before the authorities. And we can imagine that wasn't kind of a, let's take a walk down to the magistrate's court. And there they are, and the magistrates come out, and they command that they're stripped and they're beaten with rods and given many stripes. And then they are handed over to the jailer, who throws them into the inner cell, the darkest dungeon in Philippi prison, locks them in the stocks and leaves them there. But maybe they remember Psalm 57. And they're sitting there in this situation. And their song, "Be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." They're worshipping God. And then there's an earthquake. And it shakes the prison. And the prisoners are released. The doors open. The jailer goes to take his life. But suddenly they shout, "Stop." And then he asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" They share the gospel with him. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household." They share the gospel with him, with his family. They trust in Christ. They care for Paul's wounds. They're baptized. And then they share a meal together. It's an incredible story, isn't it? Incredible story. Why is this in this chapter? Why is it that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record this incident that happens in Philippi? Well, it's here to demonstrate that the Lord knows where his people are. And he makes a way for them to be reached with the gospel. There aren't any interruptions in God's plan. And things that might seem a problem to us actually aren't a problem to God. But why is this in the whole book of Acts? Let's test the text. Well, Christ has promised to build his church and that he's with his people as they fulfill the Great Commission. "I am with you always," he said. And as Paul and Silas are going, acting on that Great Commission that Christ has given his people, he's building his church, he's bringing people to himself. They're facing trials, but Christ is with his people. Why is this even in the Bible? Or to reinforce the truth that God's people will face hardship as they follow him. But he never leaves them and works all things together for good. So as we try and summarize this text, just as we get towards the end of our introduction, before we get into the main points, we could say this: the Lord's people always have reason to praise him. He remains in complete control of our lives in every detail. And he works to bring about his purposes and our good in ways that we could not know. And that's kind of the overview of what we are going to look at in these verses in Acts 16. So I have three simple points. And the first point is this. Don't stop singing. Don't stop singing. Verse 25. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." I hope they could sing in tune. They're keeping everybody awake, aren't they? Have you ever been to prison? I have. Everybody leaves. No, well, my former job, I had to visit prisons and see people who were in there. It's sometimes a good conversation starter when people ask me why I left the police. And the first thing I say is, "Well, if you get sent to prison, you kind of have to quit, you know." And then I explain, actually, that's not what happened. I became a pastor. But I've been to prison. I don't know, maybe you have visited, maybe for other reasons. That's not what we're here to discuss this evening. But I'm sure whatever your experience of prison is, a Roman prison is much, much worse. Much, 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 much worse. And look at how bad it had got. They'd been beaten. They'd been put in the most inner dungeon of that prison. They were locked in the stocks. It was midnight. It was dark. And think of everything else about that environment. The smell, the noises, the violence with the other prisoners. We can't imagine it. It's not a nice place to be. What would you be doing if that was you? Or what are they doing? Well, Luke records for us that they were praying and singing hymns to God. If that was me in there, I think I'd be singing a very dreary "Abide with Me." But perhaps it should be more, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's the challenge from this, isn't it? Maybe they were praying for Lydia, who had recently been converted. Maybe praying for the slave girl who'd been recently delivered. Difficult things happen to God's people. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples. We can see that in Luke chapter 21, verse 12, when he tells them, "You will be dragged before the synagogues and the magistrates, and you will be thrown into prison." Or maybe when Saul, as he was, Paul, is first converted in Acts 9, and he tells that godly brother Ananias to go and see him. And one of the things is that Paul needs to learn how many things he needs to suffer for the kingdom of God. Or what about what Paul and his followers teach those in Thessalonica, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? And not because they've done anything wrong, often quite the opposite, because they're doing what's right. But it didn't stop them singing. There's always a reason to praise the Lord. Think about their situation uniquely. They're sat in darkness, but what do we read in the scriptures? When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. They're in the inner prison, shut away from the world and everybody else. But the Lord Jesus had promised, behold, I am with you always. They're locked in stocks and chains, but they know the truth. And as Paul would later write to the Romans, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So they're captives in a Roman prison, but they know they are set free in Christ. Think of the pain that they're enduring. But Paul would write to the Corinthian Christians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Where did Paul experience that to be able to write that? Well, maybe some of that was here in this prison in Philippi. Paul didn't need anything other than Jesus to be joyful. His letter to the Philippians and chapter 3 makes that so clear. I've given everything else up to gain Christ and be found in him. But he still had more. He had Silas as well. Does adversity silence your joy? Does adversity silence your joy? Don't stop singing. Maybe you feel isolated and lonely. Maybe you're struggling with your health. Maybe you're exhausted with the pressure of a young family or because of your work situation. Maybe you've recently suffered bereavement. But our God is still the God who gives us songs in the night. Jesus is still the light of the world. The answer to all of the trials that we face in this life are still found in God's word. Promises of his protection and his provision, of his presence and of his power. And even if things in this life are not what we hope for, heaven will be so much more than we could ever dream. Sometimes the gifts are removed so we remember how wonderful the giver is. Think of how Habakkuk ends that prophecy. He speaks as everything is gone, though the fig tree may not blossom, though there's no wheat in the field, though there's no animals in the barn, and all the other things he says he's lost, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Look at your situation now. What is it that's testing you? What has the Lord said in his word about his help for you? Look it up. Listen to his word. We very easily sang those words earlier, and it wasn't to trick you into confessing something, but we sang, I will stand on every promise of your word. It's easy to sing things, isn't it? We should mean them, shouldn't we? Look at what God has said that will help you now. Look for the reasons to keep praising him and keep praying. When a Christian searches for more reasons to worship, they find less reasons to worry. When a Christian searches for more reasons to worship, they find less reasons to worry. And how sweeter must the sound of our praise be in the ears of our Heavenly Father when suffering, trials, hardship and adversity sing the harmony. Because we haven't stopped singing. Don't stop singing. See that in Psalm 57. Read that psalm again. All the things that David was facing. And yet suddenly he switches in almost in the same breath. Be exalted, O God. They're after me. They're setting traps for me. They want to kill me. They're like lions and burning men around me. But my heart is steadfast. I'm going to wake the dawn with my worship and praise. Don't stop singing. Secondly, don't stop trusting. Don't stop trusting. Look at verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Imagine the stuntmen trying to make that happen. It'd be hard work, wouldn't it? Do you know, it's quite clear, Paul and Silas hadn't given up on God. They were stuck in the middle of this prison in darkness. But the book of Acts, thankfully, doesn't stop at Acts 16:24 that says, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Isn't it great that Paul doesn't turn to Silas and say, well, that's it, I guess I'll write Romans while we're here. No, that's not what happens. The story isn't finished. They still trusted in the Lord. I don't know if you know this, but ironically, Philippi was destroyed by an earthquake. Not this one, but about 500 something years later, I think in 619 AD, there was an earthquake that flattened the city. That was the end of Philippi. Which makes this earthquake even more remarkable, doesn't it? Verse 26 records a divinely appointed natural disaster that happened in an amazingly controlled way. It's a great earthquake. This is described as a natural, powerful event that kind of would have awakened all of the senses. Think of the violent shaking, the mighty, strong movements of the earth, like the waves in the storm that battered the boat in John chapter 6 for Jesus and the disciples. Sat in this prison and this building starts to rock. The foundations of the prison were shaken. The whole building is shook. All the doors were opened. Whether they came off their hinges or just split in pieces, we don't know. Everyone's bonds, everyone's chains were loosed. Just think about earthquakes. Just have a few seconds. Think about earthquakes. This is a controlled earthquake that caused no injury, did not destroy the city, only affected the prison, opened all the doors and unlocked the handcuffs. There's no mention of this earthquake in history outside of the scriptures at all. Never would you imagine the effect of an earthquake to be so delicate and precise. But it was. Paul and Silas were clearly resigned to the will of the Lord, whether they were released or whether they were martyred. But here the Lord proves he is in absolute control. He sends a pin-perfect earthquake to the exact GPS spot where they're sat that even undoes the chains, but doesn't destroy the city. He is in absolute control. Acts 4 records another earthquake, doesn't it? Acts 4:31. After the apostles had been arrested and released and then prayed for boldness, Luke writes there, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, but again, no disaster. But divine actions. You know, these things show us the Lord was totally in command of nature when he caused that earthquake. Totally in command of nature. It did exactly what he intended it to do. Like he'd sat down with the earthquake and given it instructions. He was coming to set his servants free, to allow them to continue with the next bit of their mission, and nothing could stop his plan. And he is masterfully in control of the chaos, even to the finest point of detail. And think of what Paul says when he looks back on some of his afflictions, when he writes his second letter to the Corinthians. Think of everything he learned. He talks about his shipwrecks and his beatings and his imprisonments, but he learned in all of these things to trust God, because he is in absolute control of the situation and the circumstances. Do you know, incidents like this in the Word of God should hugely encourage us. What might seem like an earthquake in your life does not mean that the plan is failing or his power is weakening or his love for you is dying or he's lost interest in your care and needs. What's your earthquake at the moment? Remember, the earthquake in Acts 4 was a reminder to God's people of his presence with them. And his empowering them to serve him. We know as his people that God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly how to make the impossible happen. He knows exactly when to act. He knows exactly who to involve. And he's able to shake the foundations of the institutions that oppose him. He can open the doors that stand shut in your way as you seek to follow him. He can unfasten the bonds that hold you back from following him, the fear, the uncertainty, the doubt, the weakness, the guilt, the regret. Don't stop trusting him. The very hairs of your head are numbered. And if not one sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing, how much more important are you? The whole world seems to be in chaos at the moment, doesn't it? It doesn't give as much certainty for the future. But who is the one who rides above the storm? Do you know the cross proves this, doesn't it? It may have seemed like chaos to his disciples. It might have seemed like the plan had hit the reality of a dead end. But it was planned in eternity. Nothing has ever been more thought through than the plan of redemption. Bible commentator Jerry Bridges writes, in order to trust God, we must always view our adverse circumstances through the eyes of faith, not sense. It would have been easy for Paul and Silas to sit there and thinking, well, that's it, we're going to die in an earthquake because this is going to collapse on us. And we're stuck here, we can't even escape. But then the locks unfastened on their stocks. Our God uses an earthquake to pick a lock. That just blows my mind. Blows my mind. What a God we serve. If the Saviour could trust his death to the Father, you will not abandon my soul to the grave. Then I can entrust my life to him. Because we can say with Paul, I can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him for that day. It is so sovereignly designed. Our lives are so sovereignly ordered that we can't even call it chaos, because to do so would be to dishonor the Lord. It is in perfect order according to the one whose ways are higher than ours. Parents, when you tell your children, trust me, you say that because you know. And God says to us, trust me, because he knows. And he can send an earthquake to further his plans. So the first thing, keep singing. Secondly, keep trusting. Thirdly, look for what the Lord is doing. Look for what the Lord is doing. Let's just quickly follow that reading on from verse 27 to 34. Let's just remember what happens. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, we're all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were with them in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Look for what the Lord is doing. The Lord doesn't often tell his people ahead of time what he's going to do. I imagine if we did, we'd try and tell him a better way of doing it or get impatient, wouldn't we? Think of Abraham when he's promised a son and what happens with Ishmael and all the strife that comes from that. It's often only afterwards that we can look back and see, or while we're going through it, and see that God is working. And the gospel was having good effect in Philippi. Lydia and her household had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The slave girl had been delivered from her possession and cruel master, and likely had been saved too. But there was more to be done. The prison jailer was not coming down to the river clearly to hear Paul preach. So the Lord sent Paul to him in the prison. Have you thought of it that way? The wonderful thing about the church that the Lord is bringing together is that it's made up of the Lydias and the slave girls and the jailers and maybe even some of the prisoners too that we read of in verse 25 that heard them singing. Their worship in prison was a powerful witness. And the Lord brought all of this about to bring this man to his knees. And then he asked perhaps the greatest question in the whole of the New Testament. What must I do to be saved? He'd perhaps heard what they'd been charged with, what they'd been accused by the owners of the slave girl. Maybe he'd heard them singing. He was awakened, but maybe earlier he was wishing they'd stop singing so he could get some sleep. But he'd heard them singing and praying. He's woken by the earthquake and he thought that his life was over because they'd all gone. But he learned that they hadn't run and that they'd all stayed there. Who are these men? How can they do this? What gives them such hope? Who is their God? Can you see what the Lord is doing in all of this? How everything was orchestrated to bring this man to his knees before the messenger with the answer to his question. What is the Lord doing in all this? He's working salvation for the jailer and his family. He's working for that man's good. See that in verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Praise the Lord. The Lord is growing the church in Philippi. If you read the letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. It's like there's a big number of them now. He's making his people glad. As Paul writes that letter, he writes to these believers, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He's gladdening the heart of Paul as he sees the church growing and has such affection for these people at Philippi. He's bringing glory to his own name. As Paul introduces this letter, he speaks of them being to the glory and praise of God. Are you looking for what the Lord might be doing in your circumstances now? It could be there is someone for you to share the gospel with in that difficult workplace. Or someone who needs to hear of the sure hope in Christ, who's going to be on the same hospital ward as you go for that appointment this coming week. The children in your immediate family who will learn about a gracious and loving Heavenly Father because they see the difference that He makes in your lives as their parents. Maybe you have to go to where it seems impossibly hard and painful because there is someone there who has been chosen for eternal life that would never step foot in a church, never come to where we are, and so you've got to go to where they are. But see what it accomplishes. Good for those who find salvation, growth for God's church, gladness in his people, and glory for the Lord. Do you know, a Christian's life is never wasted when it's lived for the Lord Jesus, even if it seems insignificant or unimportant. Even if in the repetition and the mundane, even in the unnoticed and unannounced, look for what the Lord might be doing. And even if you can't see it now, you might not see it till you're in eternity. And just what effect being faithful to the Lord Jesus has had on somebody's life. Maybe you're not a believer. You need to ask that same question. You need to consider the answer that Paul gave to that man who saw his desperate need of Christ. You've got to ask, what must I do to be saved? Don't read that question and just think of somebody else. If you're not in Christ this evening, you need to ask that question. Saved from what? Saved from judgment, saved from hell. It's not prison that we face for breaking God's law, but it's forever in torment and suffering. And think about this. This jailer was brought to the absolute end of himself before he realized that he needed to be saved. Maybe he'd heard in the days before but laughed it off or ignored what Paul and Silas had been saying. And so the Lord got his attention by literally shaking everything out of his life. Don't ignore or laugh off the need for you to be forgiven by God. The message is the same as it was then. You must believe on the Lord Jesus. But that promise still stands. You will be saved. He may shake up your life so that you come to an end of yourself and see that life is nothing without the Lord. If you're not a Christian, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are, don't stop singing. Don't stop trusting. Look for what the Lord is doing. And know that your life isn't wasted. Your life is something for Christ. And he's working even in ways that we cannot think or imagine. And even if he takes you into an earthquake, our God controls the earthquakes. And what have we to fear?